Well, a hearty welcome, people loved by God. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading, hearing, pondering, and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious God, graciously underwritten for you by the good folks of Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Check out the great work they do bringing the treasures of Lutheran theology into the languages of the world, lhfmissions.org. I'm your host, William Whedon, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. A joy to be with you today as we venture into the Epiphany Old Testament reading, Isaiah chapter 60. You can't read it and not sort of have wise men running around in the back of your head.
The camels of Midian.
Yeah, there they are. As you can hear, our special guest today, Pastor Tim Ostermeyer, pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in St. Ann, Missouri. Pastor Ostermeyer, a hearty welcome.
And good morning to you. In fact, I've got to grab this opportunity because we've got some folks up at church, specifically Tony Adolph, who's worked day and night for months to produce something for Hope Lutheran Church. We have on-the-air broadcast of every one of our services. If you go to our website at hopelutheranstanne.org and click on our link, you can watch our 6 p.m. on Saturday, our 8, our 10:45 on Sunday morning, our Bible class on Sunday morning, broadcast live, and there's archives there, too.
Wow.
Yeah.
That's pretty impressive.
It blows me away. Tony has spent months doing this, and it's been amazing the response that we've gotten. We didn't know initially whether it was going to be worth the time and the expense to do this, but every time I turn around, there's somebody who's saying that they watched us, that they turned us on Sunday morning, that they went back and watched the Bible study, that they were sick or they were out of town or they're on vacation or they've told their kids and even people overseas.
I was just going to say, you know, because it's on the internet, that means this is, you know, wonderful Lutheran Divine Service available to anybody anywhere in the world. Neat.
We've had members who've had children that are in the military, and they've said that they've watched Hope Lutheran services with their units.
That is really cool. Good to hear.
HopeLutheranStAnne.org. Tune us in if you're going to be sick or you can't make it to worship on Sunday morning, or you'd just like to see what's going on at Hope Lutheran in St. Anne, where the boards are always chirping and the sun is always shining.
Oh, my.
And the glory of God in the gospel is always declared.
All right. Well, would you be kind enough to ask God's blessing on our study of his word today?
Indeed. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we live in a world where the sun does not always shine on our lives, where darkness and difficulty and pain and uncertainty of future plagues us. Guilt often brings a darkness upon us because we know our sins and we know the wrath and the punishment that we deserve. Shine your light. Shine that light of your grace and your mercy upon us all this day through the presence and power of your word. Shine that light that is Jesus, that we may not live in fear, that we may arise and we may shine in that light which you have sent in your love. Let us know your love in the face of a crucified and risen Savior, your answer to the darkness and death and damnation of this world, our hope, our future, our joy. Jesus, in his name, amen.
Amen.
Well, that about sums it all up, doesn't it?
It does. It does. A reminder that you can feel free to chime in on the discussion, our beloved listeners, anytime during the hour. Just shoot an email to kfuo@kfuo.org or feel free to call in locally, 314-821-0850, or around the country at 1-800-730-2727. Well, Pastor, this ended up yesterday with God just kind of looking at the situation and saying, there's nobody who can fix this mess, so I better do it. And so he himself steps in to fix the disaster of his people's sins that had made in a separation with him.
I'm glad you said that, because I was going to do that. I was going to go there and say, where are we in this Isaiah thing?
Give us some more detail.
Well, we're actually in the very heart, the epicenter of why Old Testament theologians are in love with Isaiah. These are the prophetic promises that point to that light, that hope, that salvation that's in Jesus. What I was going to say is that if you go back to chapter 58, the people were attempting to earn favor with God through fasting, and that didn't work. And in 59, it's apparent that the impenetrable barrier between them and God is their sinfulness, and there was no one to intervene. And so God said his own arm would work salvation for them. And a key to this reading today is Isaiah 59, verse 20. The Redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who repent of their sins. Now, too often we think of Zion, which is the city of God, as Jerusalem, a geographic location in the Middle East. Is that what's being said here? If we take Isaiah 59, verse 20, the Redeemer will come to Zion. And what's the definition of Zion? Those in Jacob who repent of their sins. Mm. Those in Jacob, in the faith that knows Yahweh, that believes and trusts in Yahweh and his promises, those in Jacob who repent of their sins, who turn to the mercy of God, to the Redeemer that he has provided, to that strong arm that will work salvation for him, for us. Those in faith that turn to God and his promises. That's Zion. The city of God is his church. It is made up of true believers who hear his word, who believe his promises and trust in that Redeemer, that strong arm, which is Jesus. This is why the writings here that Isaiah did were done about 150 years before these actual events took place for God's people who had been hauled off into Babylon and were in exile and have here the promise of the return to Jerusalem and the rebuilding of the walls. And yet, not only was he speaking 150 years in advance of prophecy, he was speaking about 700 years of the prophecy of the coming of that Redeemer, Jesus. And what we're going to read today shows that there's a third prophecy there, one for all of us today. Arise and shine, for your light has come. Not 2,000 years ago, but today. Jesus comes into our darkness, into our hopelessness, into our death, like sheep being led to a slaughter, helpless and hopeless. No. Arise and shine. That Jesus comes to us today. This is why Old Testament scholars get so excited about Isaiah. And this is why we're excited about Isaiah. This is the heart of the tremendous power of God's word in the prophecy of the prophet Isaiah.
All right. Well, let's go ahead and dig into that word. We might note also the connection with he made the promise that these words are never going to depart out from your mouth or the mouth of your children. You know, you're going to hold on to these words forever as part of his everlasting covenant. And what are the words? The next follow? These ones that you just cited for us. So here we go. Chapter 60, verse 1. Arise, shine, for your light has come. And the glory of the Lord, of Yahweh, has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, Yahweh, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising.
So we've got about a week to spend on that. We've got so much in here. So much in here. Arise and shine. Your light has come. The glory of Yahweh has risen upon you. The glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord in Hebrew, that's Kabod Yahweh. And it's interesting that glory, the very glory of the Lord. When I looked up kabod and glory, It actually pointed in Hebrew to the word weight.
Heavy.
Or heaviness. Yeah.
Heavy.
You could say that the Lord's, he's a heavy dude, you know.
Heavy.
He's very heavy, that when God's glory comes, it's not just like a ghost or something you can see through or something light and airy. No, there is a weight. There is a heaviness, not a burden to God's people, but a power and an authority. When the glory of the Lord appears, we think of Luke chapter 2, when the shepherds were shepherding on, and the glory of the Lord shone round about, and they were sore afraid. Why? Because this great and powerful heaviness, this might came upon them. It was the glory of the Lord. And yet the words of the angels in the midst of the glory of the Lord said, "Be not afraid. Be not afraid." The power, the great and might. This points to the fear of the Lord. When the glory of the Lord shines round about, yes, we should tremble at the great weight and the great might and the great power. And yet in the midst of it, a voice of love comes out. "Be not afraid, for this day is born to you a Savior." This Redeemer that God has promised, the glory of the Lord shone round about. So here, the glory of the Lord has risen upon you, and we tremble in fear in the midst of the glory of the Lord, and yet at the same time, the glory of the Lord brings his love and the fulfillment of the promise of that Savior who will save us out of that darkness, save us out of our death, save us out of the hell we deserve for our sins. Save us out of the guilt we know is ours justly.
So I was going to ask you to unpack darkness, but you just kind of ran through some of those thoughts there. Let's make that explicit. If the people are sitting in darkness, what's the darkness that Isaiah beholds? All the peoples of the world sort of sitting underneath before the Lord rises on them.
Well, we were talking earlier about that there's three different things happening in this prophecy. One, for the people immediately that this is speaking of, that will be 150 years later, they've been hauled out of the land. They've been hauled out of Jerusalem. They've been hauled out of Judah all the way into modern-day Iraq. They're in Babylon. They're under siege. They're in exile. And God sends in the Persians who conquer the Babylonians. And in the midst of this darkness, this hopelessness, they've been hauled out of the land. They're losing their culture. They're losing their language because they're being absorbed and assimilated into the Babylonian culture. "Behold, darkness shall cover the earth, a thick darkness of the peoples, but the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory, his might, his power, his weight will be seen upon you." This is an immediate hope for those people. When Jesus comes, it is a hope for all of mankind, and that is our hope today, that in the midst of the darkness of a hopelessness, a powerlessness that so many of us feel, in fact, everyone feels in the face of death, we have no power over death. How many are looking forward to their death? How many have such hope? And this is a problem even among Christians, active Christians, that too often we're not anxious for our own death. There's a fear, there's a trepidation that comes from that darkness, that guilt, that fear, that weight of God's glory, that fear of the Lord. And yet at the same time, in the face of Christ Jesus, fear not, fear not. This plays right into this coming Sunday's readings.
In the three-year series.
In the three-year series. The transfiguration of our Lord. He shows his glory, which is terrifying, and yet at the same time, that glory. It reminds me of Romans chapter 8 that says, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy of being compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. And that glory is ours in the presence of Christ Jesus. The glory is the glory of Jesus that we are called into, invited into, out of our darkness, out of our death, into the victory, into the glory, into the weight, not upon us, but for us. in the love of God in the face of Christ Jesus. That's the glory that comes, that shines into the darkness. It's John chapter 1 says, and the darkness cannot overcome it.
Yeah, I just had it open there. We want to pick up the light shines in the darkness. The darkness has not either understood it or overcome it. And of course, verse 14, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his
glory, that of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. Again, the glory of God is revealed to all of mankind in the face of the Word that became flesh, which is Jesus. Jesus. This is great with the... Everybody knows John 3:16, but how many know the verses that come after? For God did not... John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The next verse is, for God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world or to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. That's this promised Redeemer from chapter 59. The Redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who repent of their sins.
Well, I see you were serious about doing the whole show on the first three verses, but I'm interrupting you and I'm moving on.
I told you, we could spend a week on this.
Verse 4. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be carried on the hip. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense and shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered to you. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister to you. They shall come up with acceptance on my altar, and I will beautify my beautiful house.
There's your epiphany scene, huh?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Psalm 72 hanging in the background there too, very much.
And that is, I thought you were going to say Psalm 72. Mm-hmm. But we've got the camels coming and them bringing gold and frankincense. And what does this point to? The very birth of Jesus and the aftermath when the Magi, from those from the east, the wise men came. Now, what's interesting is that the wise men that came from the east were not of the bloodline of the Jews, which means that Gentiles, those outside of that bloodline, which is Jacob. When we said the Redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who repent of their sins, not just a bloodline, but a faith line, a faith line. And as we were quoting John chapter 1 a moment ago, John chapter 3 and chapter 4 speak of that outreach. I believe it's John chapter 4. Maybe it's John chapter 3. But the woman at the well in Samaria, there's no place in the New Testament where such a clear exposition of Jesus, and even from Jesus' own mouth saying, I am the Christ. She says, we know that the Christ, the Messiah, will come. And he says, I who speak to you am he. Again, an inclusion of those people that are outside that bloodline, but those who repent of their sins, who are in the line of faith. The Gentiles are included. Those who are not in that bloodline, but in a line of faith, included in that promise. And those who come from these nations to worship, to bring the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh, we're going to see in a few moments, are among those who will be building the walls of the great city. And not just with their slave labor, but that will be a part of that great and mighty city of God, which is the body of Christ made up of all true believers, the true Zion.
And we did mention briefly Psalm 72. I think this is probably very much in the background. It's usually attributed to Solomon. So it would have been a song that Isaiah would himself have sung and known. May the kings of Tarshish and of the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him. All nations serve him. Long may he live. May gold of Sheba be given to him. We have Bob on the line calling from DeSoto with a comment about the glory of the Lord.
Yeah, appreciate you taking the call. I'd like to have you elucidate a little bit more about the glory of the Lord. What exactly does that mean?
What exactly does it mean? The glory of the Lord is his presence. We get this when Moses asked God if he could behold his glory. And God said, you cannot see my face and live, but I will tuck you back into the cleft of this rock. And then as I pass by, you can behold my glory, the very presence, the radiance, the weight of the presence of God. This is where we get that hymn, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee, that we who've been called into Christ Jesus, that we who are literally in Jesus as the rock and we're set back in the cleft, in that one flesh union between Jesus the bridegroom and his bride, we can behold, we can stand in the midst of the presence of God's weight, his power, his might, his glory, and not be destroyed. But we can be there with him. The glory of the Lord was also illustrated in the Old Testament when the pillar of smoke and fire that led the Israelites out of Egypt and led them by day and night and stood between them and their enemies when Egypt and Pharaoh came back to enslave them again. And that pillar of smoke and fire continued to lead those people during those 40 years from place to place, and it wherever it stopped, and then they would set the temple beneath it, the very glory and the power and the might and the presence of God. The glory of God is illustrated, and we alluded to this in John chapter 1, in Jesus. The very presence, the very weight, the very power of God himself is his glory. When Jesus preached, he preached with such weight, such authority, the people would say, "Where? What is this word? He speaks with such authority, such power." The glory of the Lord was in their presence in the face of this Redeemer, Christ Jesus.
And we mentioned John's Gospel, so it's worth picking up John. You expect, after hearing the opening lines of John's Gospel, that John's going to give us a splendid account of the Transfiguration, since he himself was present there to see it. But he doesn't do that. He makes a very curious shift, and he, as the gospel goes along, you get in chapter 12, he will have Jesus speak of the moment of his glory as the moment of his being lifted up. So the very moment where we would think he doesn't look particularly glorious in the Old Testament sense of light and all that, here's the moment where John sees the true light breaking through. As Christ suffers and dies for the sins of the whole world, he sees the moment of Christ's glory, the moment of his exaltation.
That's excellent, because too often, even that glory is pointed to in the resurrection.
Yeah.
When the pinnacle of his glory was really in his suffering and death on the cross. Excellent point.
Yeah. All right. Well, we are going to have to go to our announcements here at the bottom of the hour, but we will be right back after them to continue our discussion of Isaiah chapter 60.
We make difficult Bible passages cry uncle.
We put the chokehold on contemporary issues.
We put the chokehold on contemporary issues.
I know, sorry, I panicked. It's all I could think of on the spur of the moment.
We're Wrestling with the Basics, Saturday mornings at 9:04 on KFUO AM 850. We put the fun in the fundamentals.
Saturday mornings at 9 on KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Who are KFUO Day sponsors? They're people like you. They're listeners who appreciate and support the Lord's work in broadcasting the good news of Jesus Christ every day. For more information on becoming a KFUO Day sponsor, contact Mary Schmidt at 314-996-1518 or Joni Harwell at 314-996-1512 or email us to find out more at gifts@kfuo.org.
I use the Catechism every day, and the more I use the book, the more I thirst to learn more from it. You can deny me all things, but leave me my small catechism. These words from a pastor in Kenya show just how much Christians around the world treasure the Lutheran books that have been translated into their languages by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Learn how you can take part in providing catechisms for people living in Kenya, Ethiopia, and Madagascar at lhfmissions.org.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word right here on KFUO, the messenger of good news for more than 90 years. Our special guest today, Pastor Tim Ostermeyer, pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in St. Anne, Missouri. And what's that web address again?
HopeLutheranSt.org, and that's S-T-A-N-N. It's an abbreviated St. Anne there. Yeah, come on, check us out for our worship on Sunday morning.
Okay. I want to read a little further, and then we have a caller on the line. Verse 8, who are these that fly like a cloud and like doves to their windows? For the coastlands shall hope for me, the ships of Tarshish first to bring your children from afar, their silver and gold with them, for the name of the Lord your God and for the Holy One of Israel, because he has made you beautiful. Foreigners shall build up your walls, and their kings shall minister to you. For in my wrath I struck you, but in my favor I have had mercy on you. Your gates shall be open continually, day and night they shall not be shut, that people may bring to you the wealth of the nations, and their kings led in procession. Okay, we have Cheryl calling from Indy. Hi, Cheryl. How are you today?
Okay. I'm recovering from I cut my hand today, so that's not good. But I'm calling up concerning verse 10 because it kind of ties in with what you've already been saying, where it says, but in my favor, I have had mercy on you. And in my favor, that reminds me of how we say, let your face shine upon us and be gracious unto us and bless us. And also, I've been thinking about the verse from 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, that says, for God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And I've been reading where Christ is present. And I'm also thinking about Exodus 20, 24, the second part of verse 24, where the Lord is speaking to Moses and giving him a promise. He says, in every place where I cause my name to be remembered, I will come to you and bless you. And this is where Christ is present, and I'm thinking where Christ is present is in his word and in baptism and in the Lord's Supper. That is where he is present with us face to face.
And where two or more are gathered in my name, there I am in your midst, where his church is.
And you know what's really significant about that one is that I think the way that is like It used to be that where two or three are gathered, where the Talmud is open, there the Shekinah, or the glory of God, is in the midst of his people. Jesus knocks the Shekinah out and puts himself in its place, where two or three are gathered together.
Because he is that word.
He says, I am that very word. Any further thoughts for Cheryl on that?
No, she jumped right to that verse. You know, the foreigners will build up your walls, and their king shall minister to you. For in my wrath I struck you, but in my favor I've had mercy on you. Again, we get this prophecy that comes to us in three different waves. Cyrus, even though the Babylonians had gone in and sacked Jerusalem and kicked down the walls and hauled the people back to Babylon, when the Lord caused the Persians to come in and conquer the Babylonians, Cyrus, the king of the Persians, was moved to have great mercy upon these people and financed the rebuilding of Jerusalem, restored the treasures of the temple that had been looted by the Babylonians. So this, 150 years before it happened, is clearly prophesied by God through the prophet Isaiah. Foreigners shall build up your walls, and their kings shall minister to you. For in my wrath I struck you, but in my favor I have had mercy on you. Your gates shall be open continually. Now we know they're not talking just about the city of Jerusalem. They're talking about Zion, the city of God made up of all true believers, this body of Christ that gathers together where his word and his sacrament are, with Christ as their focus in the glory of the face of our Savior himself. What city leaves their gates open so that their enemies can come in and plunder them at will? But God's gates, the gates to his holy city, there is no need to worry about security, and his gates are open to all, even the foreigners to come in, the Gentiles. All nations shall come to him. We get that in the book of Revelation when it says, and behold, John says, I looked, and a great number from every nation and every tribe. He's seeing the beautiful scene in heaven of the glory of all the saints, and they're not just bloodline of Abraham, but that line of faith, those who repent, those who believe in the promises. Getting back to 59 verse 20, to those in Jacob who repent of their sins, the real Zion, the city of God, the heavenly Jerusalem, the bride of Christ. All of this points to this, that the foreigners building up the walls and the opening of the city gates to all to come in, God's welcome into his glory, that glory that's found in the face of Christ Jesus. Rich stuff here, rich stuff all the way through that affects that immediate return of those people, the eventual coming of Jesus, and as you said already, the greatest demonstration and manifestation of God's glory, the crucifixion of the Redeemer. And then that Redeemer who comes to us, as Cheryl just said, in word and in sacrament, and where God's people gather in his name.
Where the name is, that's right. Verse 12 and following, for the nation and kingdom that will not serve you shall perish. Those nations shall be utterly laid waste. The glory of Lebanon shall come to you, the cypress, the plane, and the pine, to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. So there's a bit of a warning there about the nations that say no thank you to this gift that's of light streaming out to them.
And not only a warning, but that word of hope, because those nations are included. Those who believe, those who trust, those who come in faith and bow before that Savior, that Redeemer, that God who has come to fight for us, to die for us, to redeem us. All the nations, all the tribes, all the world, the gates are open. But those who will not come in, those who will not bend the knee to that Savior, they will perish. For God so loved the whole world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believe in him should not perish, but instead have everlasting life. And that devotion, that bowing, that serving comes through faith in him.
What do we make of this, the glory of Lebanon? It sounds to me like there's an awful lot of reminiscence here of how Solomon beautified and glorified the temple with the cedars, the woods that came from Lebanon, from Hiram.
Yeah, the glory of Lebanon shall come to you, the cypress, the plane, the pine. Lebanon had the great forest. Lebanon had the wood. If you were going to build and there was going to be any splendor and any glory to what you built, and as you said, when Solomon built the temple, much is made of the cedars of Lebanon, and how he made deals and brought in lots and lots of lumber and beautified the entire sanctuary. So, again, alluding to this, the rebuilding of the temple that had been destroyed in the Babylonian conquering that had taken place, the temple will be restored. But when Jesus comes, Jesus stands outside the great and mighty temple that had taken over 40 years to build and said, "Destroy this temple and I will rebuild it in 3 days." The temple where God's feet are, as he mentions here, the resting place of my feet, isn't a building made with stones and the cedars of Lebanon, but the glory of God is greater than the cedars of Lebanon. The glory of God is greater than finely hewn stones. For the glory of God resided in the temple of the body of Jesus. And we are all called into that body by grace through faith in him. Into that same temple where God's feet rest, where the presence of his glory does not shine any more brightly than it does in the face of Christ Jesus. So that glory of Lebanon shall come upon you, the greater glory, a glory that is beyond compare. I keep going back to Romans 8, I guess because I'm going to preach and use that this Sunday, that the sufferings of this present time are not even worthy of being compared with the glory that will be revealed to us in Christ Jesus, a greater glory than the cedars of Lebanon.
All right, we have Jan on the line calling from Atlanta with a comment for us. Hi, Jan.
Hi, thanks for taking a call. Verse 7, I know we're making good progress, but I'd like to ask you, it says, all the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered to you, the rams of Nebaioth shall minister to you. They shall come up with acceptance on my altar, and I will beautify my beautiful house. Now, what's happening there? The sacrifices are coming up to the altar themselves? But it made me think of John 10 and 9, where Jesus says, "He's the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture."
What's happening in all the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered to you. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister to you. They shall come up with acceptance on my altar, and I will beautify my beautiful house. Yeah, the altar was certainly the place of sacrifice. The sacrifice. So, again, this points to willing sacrifice. They'll come up with acceptance on my altar and will beautify my beautiful house. I don't know. Maybe is this pointing toward the willing sacrifice of Jesus that's going to come up as the final offering? I don't have a deeper thought on it than that, other than the fact that that we're talking about God's glory. We're talking about light. Again, arise and shine, for light has come upon you. And that all things that are favorable are coming to God's people here.
Luther had a thought on it that I think is worthwhile. He says that in the New Testament, there is no other sacrifice than the ministry of the church, those who, by teaching the word spiritually, kill the animals. That is, people who submit to the gospel. Then there is the second sacrifice, that each one privately presents himself as a sacrifice to God by cleansing his desires and by mortifying himself. These are the noblest sacrifices of the New Testament, prefigured in the Old Testament by outward and physical ones. So he's talking about the beast of the old Adam, the self, which gets to be slain as a sacrifice to God and willingly done here. This is, I mean, I think that's what's striking in the way that Isaiah describes it. It's the picture of these flocks running to get up on the altar to be sacrificed and die.
Well, that's very, very much pertinent, because when it's talking about foreigners building your walls, not only is it referring to the fact that Persia and Cyrus was going to finance the rebuilding of the walls, but Gentiles will also join in the building of the church. It goes back to 1 Peter, you yourselves like living stones. And we spoke of that a moment ago. Not the cedars of Lebanon or finely hewn rocks, but you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house.
To offer these spiritual sacrifices.
To be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. There it is. There it is, the building up of that church. And again, the immediate prophecy was the rebuilding of that temple in that geographic location of Jerusalem. The ultimate prophecy is in the building up of the church, not with cedars of Lebanon or hewn stones, but human beings, each of us living stones to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ.
Verse 14, the sons of those who afflicted you shall come bending low to you, and all who despised you shall bow down at your feet. They shall call you the city of Yahweh, the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Whereas you have been forsaken and hated with no one passing through you, I will make you majestic forever, a joy from age to age. You shall suck the milk of nations. You shall nurse at the breast of kings. And you shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. I always, whenever I get to nursing at the breast of kings, it always makes me smile.
It's kind of a strange picture in your mind, isn't it?
It's a bit of a mixed metaphor, but it's the way of the prophet to heap together images to get a message across here. In other words, you're going to even be treasured. You're going to be treasured by the kings.
It's kind of like being on the public dole, but at the same time, to be nourished. To be in those days, to be invited as David did. Mephibosheth, I think is his name.
Mephibosheth, yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. He was invited to what? Spend the rest of his life at the table of the king, to eat every day from the king's table. So the analogy, you shall suck the milk of nations, and you shall nurse at the breast of kings, that from the very highest order, you will receive your daily bread. You will be cared for by the king himself. Again, and you shall know that I, Yahweh, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. There's the glory of the Lord. There's the weight. There's the heaviness. There's the power. There's the authority. And there's the promise that you will eat daily. You will be supplied. You will be in the midst of this power. I can't help but think of Sunday with the Transfiguration. Who was standing in the glory of Jesus as he was shining there, but a couple of dead guys, Moses and Elijah, who'd been dead for a long time, and yet they were alive. Where? In the glory of Jesus, victor over death itself, to stand in that great light, to stand in that great power, in that glory, to be fed, to be redeemed by the Mighty One of Jacob.
And he says that he's going to make his church here, or his people, I'm going to the final fulfillment, a joy from age to age. A passage that has stuck in my head for a long time is from Nietzsche, where he said, you know, you Christians lost the world when you lost your joy. You know, he's a Lutheran.
He's right.
I mean, he's a son of a Lutheran parsonage, and he ends up dying crazy and an atheist. I think he's totally right. We lost the world when we lost our joy, because then we lost ourselves. The church is given to the world to be the gift of an irrepressible joy.
To arise and shine. To shine. And too often, Nietzsche was right, that the church is all about law and guilt and oppression and penitent. Or as I was in a discussion with a woman the other day who said, you have to do penance. And I had to explain to her what penitent faith was, that the atonement for sin has come where God's glory shone more brightly than ever at the cross of Jesus. Rejoice, arise, for your light has come, and that light will never be diminished, for the darkness cannot overcome it. Now, Nietzsche was right. When we lost our joy, if we lost our joy, and whenever there's a preaching or a message that doesn't have that light, doesn't have that joy, doesn't have that call to arise and shine in the face of a crucified and risen Savior, yeah, you deserve to lose the world because you don't have the gospel. The gospel is that light in the face of God's grace and his mercy in sending that mighty arm, his hand of salvation.
I mean, when we think about the oi angelo, I mean, this good announcement, good news. It's a good news of grace. At least in the way that a Greek mind would think, I think you hear charis, you can't help but hear chara. You hear joy running with grace. The good news is that which literally imparts great joy to you. And that's what the angel announced. Good news of great joy for all people. I mean, right out of Isaiah, right? For all people. You've hit that several times.
Now Pastor Whedon wasn't just stuttering a moment ago. He was speaking Greek and Hebrew, and he said, essentially, oi angelion, and the EU, which is oi at the beginning of the angelion. An angelion is a message.
An angel, a message,
an angel, yeah. A messenger, a message. The oi at the beginning of any Greek word means good. And the gospel in Greek is oi angelios, so which is the good message. Too many Christians grow up in churches that there's not a good message. There's only guilt, and there's only shame. And there's only threat. They deserve to lose the world. Nietzsche was right. Where's that good message that Jesus sent us out? Go proclaim the good news, Jesus said, to all nations. Arise, your light has come. Arise and shine and bask in that light like Moses and Elijah did on the Transfiguration. The glory of the Lord has shone round about. Be not afraid, for I bring you good tidings of great joy, for unto you is born a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. How many times can this be said? It needs to be said daily. I tell my members that the Lord called me into the ministry because I need to be in church and hear this more than anybody. If anybody's head is so thick, and if maybe the darkness falls upon him, it's me. So I'm in church all of our services. I'm in more Bible classes maybe than anybody else because I'm hosting them. But that's as much for me as it is for them to hear these words, to let that light shine into the darkness of our lives. And Nietzsche's right. If that light isn't being proclaimed, if that light is not shining forth from the proclamation in our pulpits and in our Bible classes, we need to close our doors so that we do not inflict that guilt and that darkness any more deeply upon people than it already is.
Well, I'm going to start at 17. I'm just going to read to the end of the chapter, and you can have the rest of the time together to finish it off for
us. I've said all I need to say.
Verse 17, instead of bronze, I will bring gold. And instead of iron, I will bring silver. And instead of wood, bronze. Instead of stones, iron. I will make your overseers peace and your taskmasters righteousness. Violence shall no more be heard in your land. Devastation or destruction within your borders. You shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise. The sun shall be no more your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give you light. But Yahweh, the Lord, will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun shall no more go down, nor your moon withdraw itself. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of mourning shall be ended. Your people shall all be righteous. They shall possess the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I might be glorified. The least one shall become a clan, and the smallest one a mighty nation. I am Yahweh, I am the Lord, in its time I will hasten it.
See, we could do a week on that. Is that rich or what?
I mean, to me, that line in there about your people shall all be righteous, this is the heart of the joy of the gospel.
There it is. My righteous servant will justify many. Isaiah 53, seven verses before this. Isaiah 59, that God himself, because the people could not find a righteousness of their own, whether it's through fasting or anything else, that's when he said, my arm will work salvation. The Redeemer will come to Zion. And your people shall all be righteous. Romans chapter 3. Not having a righteousness of our own that comes from the law, but a righteousness that comes from God through faith in Christ Jesus to all who believe. How much more needs to be said? Over and against our own guilt and our own shame and the darkness of our lives, this light has come to shine into our darkness. Not having a righteousness of our own. We know that. That's our darkness. And our own works, not being able to overcome that darkness. Not having a righteousness of our own, but a righteousness instead that comes from God through faith in Christ Jesus to all who believe. A righteousness that comes by faith. And it speaks in this scene here. It's not talking about a geographic location. It's not talking about Jerusalem and Jerusalem alone, but it's talking about the holy city of God, the church made up of all true believers. Because Jerusalem, to say violence shall no more be heard in your land, well, that's crazy. We can look over there today, and even from the time they returned, violence continued to plague them. Devastation or destruction with your borders? No. Are there walls called salvation? Are there gates called praise? No, that's the city of God, the city of God, the church. And where it says that the sun and the moon will no longer be needed, Revelation 21, speaking of that great heavenly scene, the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. The glory of God gives us light now, and the lamp is the Lamb. Jesus, let that Jesus shine brightly in your life today, for it's the Lord's will that these words rest upon all of us. Arise, arise and shine, for your light has come and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. The glory of the Lord is that light.
Thank you, Pastor Ostermeyer. A joy to have you with us unpacking Isaiah 61st today. Remember, people loved by God, this show is underwritten for you by the good folks of Lutheran Heritage Foundation, LHFmissions.org. William Whedon, signing off for the day.